Hey, welcome everyone. Today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 27. Go ahead and turn your Bibles there. No, the point in the dysfunctional family, though, is that God uses this crazy dysfunctional family to represent him to the world. Okay, that's really what I want you all to get out of it. What I love to do is open up a sermon and basically spoil the whole sermon, give you the whole thing at the beginning in one sentence, and then I'll start to unpack it as we go. But basically, the whole concept is that if God will use this dysfunctional family to represent himself to the world, then he'll use you in your dysfunction to represent himself to the world. Okay? So, I mean, and when I say you, I mean we. I mean me as well, right? We all have so much junk. Some of you are probably like, what am I doing in church? Like I've got too much stuff going on, too much messed up stuff in order to even be here, right? But the truth is, that's true for all of us. Christians who've been in church for 30, 40, 50 years, we've got junk that makes us unrighteous and to stand before God. All of us do. Everybody does. But yet God still uses us. God still loves us. And we're going to unpack that today because this family is really messed up in Genesis 27. And these are the patriarchs. These are the great men and women of faith in the Jewish and Christian faith. And we're going to talk about them right now. So let's go ahead and go Genesis 27, verse 1 through 4. I'm going to read all these scriptures. It's a longer chapter. I'm not going to read the whole thing right away. It's going to be a lot of verses, but it's very narrative-based. So it's kind of interesting as we go along. So let's just pay attention as we read this along. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered and said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold now, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Okay, so let me unpack this a little bit. We have Isaac, and Isaac has a wife, and they have two sons, Jacob and Esau. Okay, we already read about them a little bit. If you guys remember, Jacob was the sneaky one. Esau was the older one that was big and hairy. Okay, I made a Gatlin joke. It worked perfectly. It slapped. Everyone laughed. And then we moved on, okay? But Jacob's the sneaky, small one. Esau's the big, hairy one. But he's hairy and red, okay? Red and hairy. Big, red, hairy man, okay? You can imagine. And what God told Rebecca when they were in the womb is he said, the older will serve the younger. Okay, so the younger one is going to be the one who's going to receive the blessing. So this blessing we're talking about was given to Abraham, then passed on to Isaac, and now Isaac's supposed to pass it on to his child. Now God was pretty clear with him that it should go to Jacob. But here Isaac's like, no, I'm going to give it to Esau. Okay, Isaac's old and yet he'd think in his wisdom that he would know, I'm going to listen to the Lord. I'm going to give it to the one that it's supposed to go to. I'm going to give it to Jacob. But no, he says, I'm going to give it to Esau because I can imagine in his mind, Esau's the one who seems like he should inherit the blessing. He's the big one. He's the strong one. He's the mighty one. He's the warrior, right? And I think oftentimes we do this where we judge a book by its cover. We look at the outside instead of looking at the heart. And we see all throughout scripture that God looks at the heart and not the outside. Right, that's typically how God works, right? I want to read this verse for you guys in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's about God using the weak to lead the strong. 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 26 says this, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put shame to the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." That's cool, right? Like God chooses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. He uses the homeless person that's despised. He uses them to come to faith and represent him to the world. He uses these fishermen instead of wise rabbis to bring his gospel to the world. That's how God works. And then all the rabbis are frustrated and they're upset, and the Pharisees and the scribes, they don't understand. They've been copying line for line, word for word, the scriptures for years. And yet God's going to choose this fisherman to represent me to the world, or a tax collector, right? That's how God works. He uses the weak things to confound the wise. And I love how this verse ends. It says that no flesh should glory in his presence. What God doesn't want is for you to bring your own good works and your own righteousness to him and say, "See, God, I've done it." That's not how the gospel works, right? We come to him messed up without anything righteous to bring to the table, and we have Jesus. And Jesus says, "I am your righteousness." That's what we bring before the Lord. It's pretty cool, right? It's pretty cool how that works. But I think when you're big and strong, it's not impressive when you do something that someone big or strong would do. Okay, but when you're little and you're weak and you're unassuming and you do something big and strong, people go, how did that happen? What happened here? And that's when God receives the glory, okay? There's some examples like Bruce Lee. You guys ever seen Bruce Lee do the 1-inch punch? He was like, boom, like that. And then like the person flies back like 20 feet. It's so cool, right? Or if you guys were into like UFC back in like the 90s, you guys remember the little man, Hoist Gracie, 145 pounds, and he would just wrap up someone like Kent Shamrock, big, muscly dude, and he'd beat him because he had the skill, and they didn't understand. Brazilian jiu-jitsu was a mystery back then, right? And he would just beat him. But it was this small person that was blowing people's minds because they were doing great things. Now, that's exactly how the kingdom of God works. God says, "In your weakness, I will make you strong." So the areas that you're like, "Oh, I'm weak in this area. How can I serve God? I don't know enough. I haven't been in church long enough," or whatever it is. God is like, "You're in the perfect spot for me to use you, because now I can receive glory when great things happen through your life." It's pretty cool. It's pretty cool. Don't bring God your righteousness. Let the Lord be your righteousness, right? So to kind of recap here, Isaac's about to give his blessing to Esau. Esau's about to go out and hunt and get some game. But now we're going to see where this family even gets more dysfunctional. Because already Isaac's like, "I'm not going to listen to God. I'm going to bless Esau instead of Jacob." Now watch how Rebekah plays this thing. Because this is like a very manipulative mother that we see here. It's very interesting. It's pretty cool. Verse 5. "Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, 'Indeed, I hear your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring for me 2 choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you'll take it to your father that he may eat and he may bless you before his death.' And Jacob said to Rebekah, to his mother, 'Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing.' But his mother said to him, 'Let your curse be on me, my son, and only obey my voice, and go get them for me.' And he went and got them, brought them to the mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob." Okay, so we're going to stop here for a second. Rebekah, you know, is sneaking in like on her toes, you know, and she's listening as Isaac's talking to Esau. And Isaac's like, "Esau, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you this blessing. Go out and make me food. Go hunt." And Rebekah's like, "Jacob, you're going to receive this blessing." Like, not going to be Esau. Now, earlier, if you read back a couple chapters, it says that Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. And so there was already this messed up thing. Like, if you love one kid more than the other, you don't just say it. You know what I mean? Like, it's probably always true, but you don't just say it, right? But there was a pretty obvious favoritism going on here, and Rebekah really wanted Jacob to receive this blessing, and so she completely comes up with a scheme and a plan to trick Isaac into giving Jacob the blessing, okay? So there's 2 ways to look at this. One, either Rebekah was trying to honor the Lord because she specifically heard from the Lord that the older would serve the younger. So maybe she's doing all this to try to get the Lord to give the blessing to Jacob. The other way to look at it is that she's just as manipulative as everybody else in her family, and they're devising schemes to make this all happen. Either way, there's a lack of trust in the Lord here. Something's off here. Okay, this doesn't seem like normal family behavior, especially a family of faith that's supposed to be this patriarchal family leading. So I just heard this the other day. There's a pastor who's since passed that used to pastor in California, and he got really wrapped up in like end time stuff. So if you're like a Bible nerd, then there's a lot of stuff you could dig into where you're like, when is Jesus coming back, and how's he coming back, and where is it going to happen, and are all the artifacts ready in Israel, and people are looking for it towards Israel, and they're looking at all the prophecies in the Old Testament, New Testament, which ones have been fulfilled, because there's a ton that have been fulfilled, which ones haven't been. We're looking for those things, and you can go real deep into it. There's a verse specifically that talks about a red heifer. Okay, some of you are familiar with this, okay? And it says basically, I'll read the verse, Numbers 19, verse 2. It says, "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect and on which no yoke has ever come." There's this end times prophecy about a red heifer that's going to be in Israel, and they're going to sacrifice, and it's going to be this crazy thing that happens, right? This pastor in California heard that there was a red heifer in Texas that was like this perfect red heifer, and he like made it his life's mission to try to get that red heifer to Israel. And I'm like, dude, okay. When I look at the Bible and I look at how these things happen, like there was literally a cow that had the Ark of the Covenant that it's dragging along. They hitched a cow to the Ark of the Covenant and took the babies from the cow. So the cow's naturally going to want to go to where its babies are. And then the cow just walked all the way from that city to the children of Israel with the Ark of the Covenant. Like, God can do it, right? He's more than capable of fulfilling prophecy in the way that he wants to fulfill prophecy. I don't think it was that pastor's job to go figure out how to get a cow from Texas to Israel. I don't think that's our job at all. I think what our job should be is to focus on what he has called us to do. And I think what we see here is Isaac trying to take God's will into his own hands, Rebecca trying to take God's will into her own hands, and Jacob trying to take God's will into his own hands. And the only dumb one is Esau running around with a bow trying to kill, some animals. I don't think he was ever known for being like the wise one, right? He's the one who sold his birthright for a bowl of soup, not the brightest guy. So the question is, what has God called us to do? What do we know he's called us to do? Not bring a red heifer to Israel. He's called us to love one another. That's one thing I know he's called us to do. So let's do that well, right? He's called us to bear one another's burdens. I mean, our church does that so well, but somebody's hurting, somebody's going through a trial, somebody's in a difficult situation. How can I help you? How can I be there for you? Right? My son, Elijah, you'll see him with his cast on, snapped his arm, like both bones just snapped right through. It was pretty nasty. And Morgan came over and brought him like this big old basket of snacks and goodies and toys and all kinds of things. And we're like, this is so cool, you know, just bearing one another's burdens, helping each other out. That's what God has called us to do, right? He's called us to believe in him. That's like a really important thing. Believe in him, have faith in him. He's called us to repent, turn from the wickedness, our wicked ways. That's a lifetime journey of saying, what are the things I'm not supposed to be doing and how could I do better in those things? Share the gospel. He's called us to share God's hope with the world. He's called us to love our families, to be good husbands, good wives, good dads, good moms. He's called us to do all these things. That's enough for me. Then I don't need to do the red heifer thing. You know what I mean? Like, I got plenty on my plate. So let's focus on those things. Let's focus on the things that we know God has called us to do, because I guarantee if you're doing all those things to the best of your ability, your hands are full. Right? Your hands are totally full, okay? So let's continue on in this story. This is great. So we're going to see how it all goes down. This is Isaac's conversation with Jacob, who he thinks is Esau because he's like hairy now and has his clothes on, okay? So he went to his father and said, this is verse 18, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you've told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." It's pretty rough, right? Isaac said to Rebekah, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." And he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him. He ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now, kiss me, my son." And he came near, kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and bless those who bless you." Man, this is so crazy because this blessing that he gives to Jacob was literally this blessing that is given to the nation Israel. Like, this is a pretty big deal. Passed down from Abraham to Isaac, then to Jacob, and Jacob's name ends up being changed to Israel. Okay, so some of you who are like history nerds, Jacob, this man, his name is later changed to Israel. And so whenever you hear about the nation of Israel or the sons of Israel, it's literally his sons. He has 12 sons that make up the 12 tribes of Israel. And to this day, Jews from the nation of Israel can trace back their lineage back to one of the 12 sons. It's pretty cool, right? It's pretty cool how that all works out. But Jacob's just lying like crazy here. I mean, this is really bad. Not only does he say, "I'm your son Esau," that's lie number one. He tells him, this is game that I went and hunted, which was another lie. Then he says, "How did you get it so quickly?" He lies and uses the Lord's name and says, "The Lord brought it to me," right? I mean, he just keeps lying on top of lies on top of lies. But I will say this, that God wanted to bless Jacob, and it was going to happen whether anyone liked it or not. God was going to use Jacob. They were not able to thwart his will. Like, God was going to do it no matter what. And I think, like, really the heart of this message here is that when you read this, it's not like, I think a lot of people think when they read the Bible, it's just going to, everything's going to be like Jesus and Peter, or even Peter has a lot of mistakes that he makes along the way, tons. But you think it's just going to be all of these holy, righteous, perfect men that are leading and doing all these incredible things. But in reality, the Bible is filled with messed up people. Liars, sinners, manipulators, deceitful people. And I want to say that that's kind of true today too, that churches are filled with liars, manipulators, and deceitful people. It's just the truth. You know what I mean? It is. And I'm not trying to point the finger at any of you, you know? Don't be that way, right? None of us. But I will say that like, I wish I could tell you that when you look at people inside of a church, they're so much different and so much greater than the people outside of the church. But that hasn't been my experience. I don't know about you all, but I know I've been hurt more by people in the church than outside the church in my lifetime. But that's my story. But the truth is like, these are God's people, and we're all sinners, and we all make mistakes, and we all bring all kinds of junk to the table. But yet God still cares for us and still loves us, right? And I'm standing here still preaching here today, even though I've been hurt, even though I've been through stuff, because I believe that God's word is true, and because I don't allow people's influence over me to dictate how I see Jesus. That's the key here, you guys. People who've been hurt by the church, 99% of the time, it's people, and I'll say 100% of the time, it's people. It's not Jesus. Jesus isn't going around hurting us, tearing us down. He loves us. He's good to us. God is a good father. We've all been jacked up by people in our lives, though. It's just part of the story. And I put this down. I wrote it down, so I'll just read it word for word. But don't allow the people who've hurt you to alter your view of Jesus. Allow Jesus to alter your view of the people who've hurt you. Right? Man, that's so important because what we often do is we allow those people who've hurt us, who represent Christ, to alter our view of Christ. And in reality, we should be saying, man, this person's jacked up. They hurt me, but I'm jacked up and I hurt people. And even though I would never do what they did, I do other things that dishonor God. And so why would God ever use me? Why would God ever save me? Why does God care for me? Because I'm a sinner. And then you start to see that person as, instead of hateful and bitter and vengeful like you first saw them, you see them as broken and hurting and in need of Christ. And it starts to change your heart towards those people because there's something going on there that's caused them to lash out in the way that they've lashed out, right? So I want to tell you, if we learn nothing else from today's message, just know that you're not going to walk into these doors and then it's this beautifully, perfectly safe place where everybody's just going to be rainbows and butterflies and how can I pray for you, brother, and God bless you. That's not necessarily true. We're just as dysfunctional as a family as your family is just in this room. You know, that's just how it is. But yet we should have grace with each other. We should have mercy for each other and we should see everything through the lens of Christ. The good news is that in Philippians, it says that we share all things in common because we share Christ. So even though we're different, even though we're different ages, different heights, I might be a smooth man and someone else might be a hairy man. That's okay. It doesn't matter how different we are. God loves us all and we all come before him sharing all things in common because we share Christ. That's cool. That's pretty powerful, right? So I want to just really quickly teach on this blessing for a moment. Isaac was trying to fulfill his own will and in so doing, fulfilled God's will, okay? You can't escape it. Like, you just can't. Like, I believe God gives us free will, but I don't think that we could thwart his will at the end of the day. It's kind of that weird thing. I'm not going to get into predestination, free will, all that stuff. You want to talk about it over coffee, I'll carve some time out for it. You know what I mean? But in reality, I think that's a big waste of time because I believe it's a both and. God gives us free will, but yet he also is outside of time and he has his hand on everything. It's this crazy mystery that we don't understand because we're limited by time. But what I will say is when God sets his heart to do something, there's nothing that can stop it. Absolutely nothing that can stop it. I know, just to share one brief thing, when we were planting this church, we were being sent out by a big church in San Diego that was going to send us out. They were going to support us. And I wasn't sure if they were going to support us or not. And Brianna and I were nervous. We're like, what's going to happen? What if we move to Texas and we don't have any support? And we don't have, am I going to have to get a job and just hope that this thing works out? Like, what's going to happen? And Brianna told me something that was so mind-blowing. Every once in a blue moon, she says something brilliant, you know? And she said, if the Lord wants to use this church to send us, there's nothing that they can do to stop it. And I was like, whoa, that's deep. You know, that is so deep. And the Lord used that church to send us for no reason. Like, it didn't make any sense. What if I were to like sit down with you and tell you the whole story, it doesn't make any sense why they sent us out and supported us, other than God wanted to do it and God wanted to use them and God did. It was so cool. It's like Jonah. Like Jonah's like, I will not go to Nineveh. Those people are garbage. I'm not going to bring hope to those people. And God's like, sure. Brings a storm, the boat storm, that they go, what's going on? He's like, well, I'm running from God. They're like, get off my boat. They kick him out. He goes into the water. He gets swallowed by a fish and then vomited up onto the shore of Nineveh. God's like, here you go. Here's your second chance. You know, do it. And it's like, we can run. But if God has his sights on you, you can't get away. He's going to pursue you. He's going to go after you until he gets you. And that should give you comfort. That shouldn't make you fear. That should give you comfort that knowing that God is going to keep pursuing you. He's not going to give up on you, right? So let's read the end of the story and we'll close here. Verse 30. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac turned to him and said, who are you? So he said, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where's the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he's taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. "What shall I do for you now, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck." So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I kill my brother Jacob." And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to your brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are with the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Okay, I know that was a lot of scripture, but basically what happens, you know, you get to see that Esau comes back and says, "Here, Dad, I did what you said. I have the food." And his dad's like, "I'm full. I already blessed you. What are you talking about?" And Esau starts crying and realizes what happened. So Isaac still gives Esau a blessing, but it's not quite the same. He basically says, "You're going to go after your brother and try to kill him. You're going to go after him. And then eventually you're going to serve him. And then once the yoke around your neck, like oxen wear, becomes so heavy, you'll break the yoke off your neck." And we see that later. Esau wants to kill Jacob over and over and over and over again. And finally, something in Esau breaks. And then he just embraces his brother and hugs him. And no longer he's in bondage. There's a whole message there about not staying in bondage to something that's not going to make you feel any better. If Esau killed Jacob, he wouldn't have felt any better. He still wouldn't have had the blessing, but he was carrying around this bondage of his burden of hate and destruction constantly, and it was of no benefit to him. But to stay on track with where we were, this whole family was just twisted, you know, filled with deceit, just messed up. Even at the very end, Rebekah sends Jacob out and lies about why she's sending him out. "I don't want him to take a wife of the local people. I want to send him out." Like, everything that's happening here is lies and deceit. But these are God's chosen people. And this is such a demonstration of God's grace, because you have to think, like, if God's going to use these people to represent me to the world, then won't he use me? Won't he use me also? Like, we can look at Jesus and be like, "Well, we can't touch Jesus. He's too perfect. He's too holy. He's too righteous." And all that is true. He's perfect. But he's not the one that God has used historically. Obviously, he used Jesus for mighty things. I'm not underplaying Jesus. But he used all kind of messed up people. And he's going to use us as well. And that's powerful. And I want to read this verse. So this isn't a free pass for us to sin. This is an understanding that God loves us even in our sin, right? So even though God uses us, he uses sinners, this doesn't mean that we have a free pass to sin. But what this is like in Romans 5:8, I want to just read this verse because it's such a powerful demonstration of God's grace. Romans 5:8. "But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I'm going to read that again. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Like, I need you all to understand that, like, really understand that well. Jesus did not wait for you to become righteous and clean and purify yourself and rid yourself of sin and start walking old ladies across the street before he said, "I'm willing to die for you." Right there in your mess, he said, I see value in you. I love you. I care for you, even though you are in a fallen state. While you are yet sinners, Christ died for us." Like, know that, understand that. I'm going to read another verse, Isaiah 64, verse 8. "We are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. And all we are the work of your hands. Man, this is so cool. Two things I want us to understand. One is that God loves us and cares for us, and he died for us even in our sin. Second of all, I want us to understand that we don't bring righteousness and goodness to the table and present it to God. Because even it says our righteousness is like filthy rags. Even our best is like filthy rags compared to the holiness of Christ. Filthy rags, I won't get into it, but it's basically something that you would throw away only in the women's restroom. Okay, that's what that word translates to. And that's literally what the author is saying here. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Okay, and even on top of that, there was a whole Jewish ceremonially unclean rule that was associated with that as well, that even takes it one step further. That's our righteousness. That's our best that we bring to the Lord. He also says that we're like clay and God's like the potter. So what does a lump of clay bring to the table? Nothing. We're just there and we're like spinning. You know what I mean? And God's working us out. That's what we bring to the table. Like, we don't bring righteousness to the table. And these people that God is using, they're liars, manipulators, they're selfish. But we're also selfish and we're manipulators and we're liars and we're messed up as well. But I think that God loves you enough and he wants you to know he loves you enough that he wants you to be the best version of who he created you to be. Like, let him work that out as the potter. Let him work that out in your life and let him work you into the best person that you could possibly be for his kingdom. Because he will. He'll work it out. He'll do incredible things. And if he does do that work in your life, then other people will see it and they'll be like, he uses you? That must be God. Right? That must be God. That's how God's kingdom works. That dirty fisherman that still smells like fish, it's got scales all over his hands, right? That's the person that God uses to bring the kingdom, to bring his hope to the kingdom, to the people. So I just want to encourage you. God loves you. God cares for you. He died for you even in your sin. We don't bring righteousness to him, but we say, Lord, use me. It's all you. And if something good happens, I'm going to not glory in myself. I'm not going to glory in my own righteousness, my own goodness. I'm going to give it all to you. And the people around me who see the work that I do, they're going to give the glory to you because they're going to know that there's no way that God would ever use me to do something for your kingdom. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. Okay? So I want to pray for us and just encourage you all on your way out. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, thank you so much for using us despite us. Thank you, God, for giving us a story of Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau, this family that was just manipulating and tied up, everybody trying to vie for God's blessing and who it's going to go to and why and how and deceit and lying. And God, you used this family to represent yourself to the world. Jacob, the heel catcher, the manipulator, you changed his name to Israel. To be governed by God, to be the representation of your people for thousands of years to come, to be the lineage of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. God, you use this wicked man for your kingdom, for your will. And God, I'm grateful that you give us these stories, that the Bible's not just filled, your word's not just filled with perfect people, but God is filled with people who stumble and get up, people who desire your blessing and look for manipulative ways to gain it. Drunkards, sinners, adulterers, it's filled with all kinds of crazy people. But God, that gives me hope that you'll use me, a sinner, to do your work. So God, I pray that everybody in here would be encouraged, God, that we serve a God who loves us and cares for us and is patient with us and is not just a God of second chances, but third chances and fourth chances. And I pray that we would keep our sights on you. Lord, that as we sin, that we would ask for forgiveness, we would repent, we would keep moving forward, God. We would keep pursuing you. And God, that we would, as a broken people, open up our hands, we would get on our knees and say, Lord, use me. God, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Hey, we'll see y'all next week, all right? Take care.